Morning. And this morning we come to chapter 14 of John's Gospel. So turn with me to John chapter 14, beginning to read at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And where I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been with you so long, with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? And the words which I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, and he dwelleth in the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, and will do that I... I'm sorry, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we thank you for the opportunity you give to us to gather together this morning to look at your word. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide and direct us and teach us the things that we need to learn. Help us to have the hope of assurance that is found in Jesus Christ and to long for that day of his appearing. And Lord, may we see the promises that he has made to us in your word that we're going to study even this morning. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to chapter 14 in the book of John, you remember that this originally wasn't written in chapters and verses, and it would have been continuing on. Jesus had just gotten done explaining some events that were going to be transpiring within the next, not weeks or months, but hours and days. And that is that he was going to be turned over by one of his own disciples to the authorities, and he would be taken, and he would be accosted, arrested, beaten, mocked, scourged, and finally placed on a cross and crucified and die. He would be buried, but then he told his disciples he would rise again from the dead. And as he's telling them all these things, they're not really grasping the depth of it, but they are in fear. And they're in concern. What is going to happen if Jesus is gone? Peter, remember, had made the bold statement that he would stand to the death with Christ. And Jesus told him in the last verse of chapter 13, No, Peter, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And Peter didn't believe it, but it was true. As you're looking at the disciples and what they're going through, they're things that they were experiencing are oftentimes things that we experience in our lives. Fear, doubt, concern. Is God really there to help us? Is the Lord there for us? What does God have in store for us as we face many difficulties in our life? You know, each one of us faces trials and tribulations in our life at different types, different times, and in different ways. Jesus said that if you want to serve me and live for me, that this world is at enmity with God, and it would come against us as well because it hates him. One sees what's happening across our world today in many of the attitudes of people towards Christians, and one can see that the words of Christ are coming to reality in the day in which we live. We see that people do not want to take a stand for God. They don't. Oftentimes they want to speak out against him. The principles that were once held dear in our nation, as far as godliness and holiness and walking with the Lord, are oftentimes ridiculed and mocked by the world that is around us. So how are we to respond? And what does this text have to say to us this morning? As Jesus' disciples were standing in wonder and in, like I mentioned, concern and fear, amazement that one of their own would betray him, and we saw that even as they were in the upper room with Jesus and he was preparing to institute the Lord's Supper and tell them what it meant, that they still fully didn't grasp this. And so Christ begins by telling them the promises he's making for them. He hasn't forgotten them, just as he hasn't forgotten us. And that even though he was going to be leaving from them, he was remembering them completely. And he starts in verse 1 of chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." The first thing that he tells us to do is not have a troubled heart, not be filled with worry, concern. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians tells us that our mind and our thoughts are to be on things that are righteous, holy, and pure. If you just turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, I just want to read what the Apostle Paul says as he's teaching the church about what our thought life is to be and what we're to think on. Paul says in beginning in verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men, and the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything lay by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds." How? Through Christ Jesus. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Now it's interesting that the Apostle Paul is writing to the churches, and he realizes that he in turn is going to be leaving. He's the one that has been the father of many of these churches, the founder of many of them. He led many of the people to the Lord that he writes to these various letters to the churches. And God had used him to teach us sound doctrine, that is what we need to believe and what we should understand about God, about the Lord Jesus Christ, about salvation, about how we should live. And as Paul is preparing, as he knows that he's going to be going home to meet the Lord, he leaves these very similar words that Jesus left the disciples. Why? Because Paul understood what Christ was saying as he is speaking to the disciples, which John records in his gospel. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Don't let it be troubled when you see all these things coming around. Now, if you can imagine the disciples having walked with Jesus for 3 years, they'd seen him do all these miracles, casting out devils, standing up to the authorities and proclaiming truth and righteousness when they were proclaiming lies and hypocrisy. And also, and he had done tremendous miracles, fed the 5,000, turned the water into wine, done all of these things. And yet in spite of that, he's telling them, I'm going to leave. And I'm going to leave you, and you're going to be by yourself, but let not your heart be troubled. And as they're listening to this, they're probably thinking, well, our heart's got to be troubled. The responses that you saw that Philip and Thomas made, Thomas's response, well, Lord, tell us where you're going, and how do we come there with you? And Philip, Lord, we don't know what you're saying. And the thing is, Jesus responds to them and tells them, let not your heart be troubled. You see, what we're to do is we're to focus on God and His power, His authority, and His promises. The Lord reveals to him His promises in the second part of that verse. He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. He says, where is your focus to be? Where is our focus to be? As we have trials and tribulations and troubles in our life, are we to focus on the trials, tribulations, and troubles, or are we to focus on God and specifically Jesus Christ? That's what he's telling his disciples. As I prepare to leave you and go to the cross, these events are going to occur. And they're going. Historically, we know they did. And we see that as the disciples were scattered as sheep without a shepherd, Jesus had given them these words, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe in me. Now, what should we believe in Christ? The first thing that we need to believe in him is that he says who he is. He is who he says he is. And secondly, that he's able to deliver upon his word. As the disciples are looking at him, they're thinking, well, of course we believe in you. We've stayed with you for 3 years. But he said this belief is going to have to manifest itself because I am not physically going to be in your presence anymore, but you're still to believe upon my words, believe upon my promises, believe upon my authority, and believe upon what I've said. And the same thing is true for us today. Do we believe in the word of Jesus? Do we believe in the promises he's given to us? Do we believe in his authority that he truly is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? And that he stands over even the wickedness of this world and is able to deal with it by his power and his authority, and one day that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Christ. And we know that this is, as all these things happened in the past, the things and the promises of the future will transpire and occur. So our focus is to be on Christ, and Jesus tells us that. Believe in me. Then the second thing he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. The next thing he wants his disciples to know is that they're not going to be out of his presence forever. Now, one of the things when you became a believer in Jesus Christ, I know that each one of you was younger than you are today because you're a day older than you were yesterday. So even if you accepted Jesus yesterday, you're still a day older. The thing is, each one of us gets older every day, and each one of us draws closer to the time where we shall die. And what Jesus is telling his disciples is, do they have to fear death? And do they have to fear the fact that this physical life on this earth is going to come to an end for each of us one day, and we're not going to experience this life any longer? But what will we experience? You see, the disciples, much like the people around them, had thought that Jesus had come to establish his kingdom on earth during his first coming. They thought that he had come to establish it, and he had all the power to do it, but he didn't. And instead, he's telling them, I'm going to die and go to the cross. You see, they didn't understand that each one of them, as you and I, are sinners. And each one of us has rebelled against God. And if Jesus didn't go to the cross, we would not experience the forgiveness that would be found in his death for our sin at Calvary. And so consequently, Jesus went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and he is telling his disciples, you don't have to fear death, because you see, I am alive. I'm going to rise again from the dead, and I'm going to ascend into heaven. And when I go to heaven, I'm going to go and I'm going to prepare a place for you. Now, this is not only for the 12 apostles, but this is for everyone who believes in Jesus. This is a passage that's often used at funerals. You may have heard people at funerals where there's a believer that's died, and the pastor will bring a message dealing with this passage because it offers tremendous hope to us as believers. Jesus hasn't forgotten about us. He isn't just going to save our souls, but we're going to go and be with him in eternity. And he's telling his disciples this: I've gone to prepare a place for you. And he's gone to prepare a place for you and for me and for everyone else that has given our hearts and our lives to him. And then he goes on and he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. One of the things that Satan doesn't want us to focus on is the fact that Jesus is going to come again. Is Jesus a liar? The answer is no. Jesus is the truth. What Jesus speaks is real. That's what made the Pharisees so, and the Sadducees and the scribes so upset with Christ, because he spoke the truth. And everything that he said was truth. And so if everything that Jesus says is truth, if he is the truth, when he says, I will come again for you, is that a real statement? Well, if you go to 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul deals with that issue as well. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's begin at verse 13. But it would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And here the apostle is speaking of the fact of those, when he says those that are asleep, those that have died. And he's saying, you have hope. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you have hope. And as you look out and you see your lost loved ones, you see your beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, and they've died and gone to the grave, is there no hope? No, there is hope, because they are Christians. And what does it say? What is the hope? We have hope that the pagan, the unbeliever, does not have. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so then also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What is the Apostle Paul saying? Did he believe the words of Jesus when Jesus said, I will come for you? Yes, he did. He believed it so much that he was looking for Christ's return at any time. As a matter of fact, that Paul wrote this 2,000 years ago, and 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul is saying, he's writing this in the first person, saying that the dead in Christ shall be caught up first, then we which are alive. He was viewing the fact he was still living. Christ could come while he was still living. And those that had gone to the grave and believed in Jesus would rise first, and then the rest of us who are alive would be caught up. Do you have that hope this morning? You see, we all should have it. Why? Because Jesus promised it to us. He said, this is my promise to you, that if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there ye may be also. We have that great hope as a Christian this morning. That whether we die or whether we're alive when the Lord should come, it doesn't matter, for we'll be caught up with him in the air. And we shall be with him. And as Jesus is telling this to his disciples, they're still not grasping the full content of what he's saying. the tremendous hope that He's laying out and giving to us, that we do not have to fear death, we do not have to fear the wicked and vile things of this world, we do not have to fear Satan himself, because God, through Jesus Christ, has gained victory over all these things. He goes on and he says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Now, why is he saying that? Because he just got done telling them earlier that they didn't know that. He says, "I told the Jews that they couldn't come with me, and they didn't know where I was going. And you don't know, you can't come with me either right now. And you don't know where I'm going." But now he's saying, "You know where I'm going, and you know how to get there." And Thomas's response is oftentimes the response of people, and sometimes it's the response of people that have been going to church for years, but they never listened to the gospel. They never listened to God's word. They never surrendered their heart to the Lord. And all of a sudden, they have something happen in their life where they lose a lost loved one, or they have something happen in their life where they become ill and are facing death. And they're sitting there, "How can I go? Where am I going? And how do I get to heaven?" And oftentimes they would have the same response that Thomas had, where he says, "Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Well, the problem is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, you know the way, and you know where Jesus went. He went on to heaven before you, and the way to get to heaven is through Christ. Now, Jesus responds to Thomas, and he tells him what each one of us probably has got memorized. Jesus saith unto him, and he tells him, as Thomas says, "I don't know the way, Lord. I don't know how to get where you're going." Jesus says, "I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we see that the only way that we can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ, and he's telling that to his disciples. You're concerned. You say, "You don't know where I'm going. You don't know the way." I'm telling you, you do know where I'm going, because I'm going back to my Father. You do know the way because you've been listening to me for the last 3 years as you've been listening to me teach. It's amazing. The Jews said that Jesus spoke with such authority they had never heard a man speak this way before. Why? Because he was speaking the words of God as God. He is God come in the flesh, speaking with his authority and his words. And now he's telling them, with the authority of God, because he is God, "I am the way." And not only am I in the way, I am the truth. You know, today we live in a day which is a day filled with relativism, where people say there is no truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." Now what does that mean? That means that his word is true. When you look at any aspect of life that's revealed in Scripture, and it tells us a lot in the Bible, it doesn't tell us everything about science, it doesn't tell us everything about human relations, it doesn't tell us everything about how we're put together, and it doesn't tell us everything about heaven, it doesn't tell us everything, but it tells us everything it tells us is true. And so consequently, when you look at the Bible, if Jesus is telling the truth, which he has to, because he is the truth, when you look at the beginning of Genesis, and actually beginning of John, it speaks of creation. And is creation truth, or is evolution truth? Is what God has revealed to us as the one who was there and created all things, that which is truth? Or is the philosophies and ideologies and the thinking of man who wasn't there, who doesn't know all things, and who stands in direct opposition to what God says, truth? The answer is there can only be one truth, and Jesus said, "I am the truth." So if Jesus is the truth, then his word must be truth. He must have created us. And if his word is true, then sin had to have come into the world. And sin is a real reality. And sin is a means by which we explain all the wickedness, vile, awful things that happen in our world are because of sin. It's because of man's rebellion against God. You know, it's interesting. You'd think that men, there's two times in history where men walked with God in a very special way, and where everybody in the world knew God was real, and everybody in the world knew who God was, and everybody in the world knew that God was creator and judge. You know those two times where we've talked about them before. Creation, when Adam and Eve were there, they knew that. And the first children they had knew that. But it didn't take long. It was within the first generation after Adam and Eve, Cain chose to rebel. Cain chose to sin. The children of Cain chose to even sin in greater degree. And then you look at the second time in history that occurred. It was at the time of Noah, when God judged the whole world. And there was only 8 souls that lived. Noah, his 3 sons, his wife, and his 3 daughter-in-laws. 8 people. And those 8 people knew God, that He was real, that His word was true, that when He said, I'm going to judge, He will judge. When He says, I will forgive, He will forgive. They knew it. And yet it did not take more than, well, it actually took 3 generations, the whole world was in rebellion again, and it didn't take more than 2 generations, and actually, one generation, rather, after Noah, his grandson, that walked in open rebellion against him as well. We see that his great-grandson Nimrod led the whole world in rebellion. So we see sin is a reality. And if you reject the truth, you rebel in sin, and they war against each other. Why? Because it says that man who walks in sin is at enmity or at war with God. And we see that in our world today. Now, as the disciples are hearing Jesus and He's telling them, I am the way, does He say I am one of many ways? No, He says, I am the way. It is a specific only, it's one of a kind, there is no other. That is the term and the way it's structured in the original language. There's no other way. You can't earn your salvation. You can't join a religious group and expect to gain heaven. There is only one way to come to the Father, to come to your Creator. And that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, I am the way. The way. I am the truth. There is no other truth apart from God's word. You see, if the truth is based on something else than this word, it's not true. You know, prayed for our president earlier in the service. You need to pray for our president. As I mentioned, he is the first president since Roe versus Wade that actually spoke to the national pro-life rally that they have every year in Washington, D.C., and he actually spoke to them. Vice President Pence also spoke at some pro-life events. It takes great courage in the day in which we live to do that as a politician, because immediately the next week after the pro-life rally, they had the women's rally, and much of the thing that was promoted at the women's rally was in opposition to the pro-life rally. And there's tremendous pressure placed on politicians to capitulate and give in and say, well, I really didn't mean this because there's votes over here on both sides. So are you going to base it on principle, and are you going to base it on truth? Now, if you look at what God's Word says, what does God's Word say? All men are created in the image of God. Every person. No matter what you look like. No matter what your features. You've all been created in the image of God. You are all just as significant in the eyes of God as anybody else. And for people to arbitrarily take the most vulnerable and innocent of lives, that is the baby within the womb, is real wickedness and is standing out against who God is and is speaking against His truth. And you can look at that. And so you need to pray for him because our president is attempting to make some decisions based on truth. But all his decisions need to be based on truth. That is the principles and the character of God because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. But not only did he stop there, because if he would have stopped there, you and I would be in trouble. Because you see, it's in him that we find life. And he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We find life in Christ. The way that we are forgiven of our sins is through Jesus Christ. Why? Because he is the way, and he also has the truth, revealing our need to come to him to experience forgiveness. The truth of our situation is, often spoken to you, and many of you have heard me say it, that our world has become a psychologically driven world instead of a biblically driven world, and there are direct opposite philosophies. Psychology says all the problems you have in your life are attributable to something else, not you, that you're basically born good. And that's the philosophy that many people in our country have today. Way back at the founding of our nation, before our nation established its Declaration of Independence and its Constitution, an event occurred that was unique in America and in England. The same event occurred. It was called the Great Awakening. And there was a tremendous awakening of people's understanding of the fact that they were sinners and needed to be saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Many people turned to the Lord. There was literally hundreds of thousands of Americans that came to Christ during the Great Awakening. Why is that important? Because when our nation was founded, it was founded upon the principle of the fact that men, by nature, are sinners. And because we are, by nature, sinners, we need to be checked and we need to be accountable to God who is over us. You see, prior to that, the philosophy in Europe had been that, and in most other countries, is that we were ruled by a king. And the king was over you. And you go to, you go to the Far East, you go to Africa, you go to the Middle East, just about every other country in the world, you'd be ruled by some person who was the authority. The king, the tribal leader, that person was the authority. The problem was, that person had no authority over them. And so they could oftentimes felt they could do whatever they wanted to those that were under their authority. Well, what happened in England and also in the United States during the Great Awakening is that all of a sudden people begin to realize even the king, even the one who says, I'm the most important person in this whole country, they still have to be accountable to God. And when they do things apart from the truth of God's word and treat people wickedly apart from the way that God demands that we treat one another, they're accountable to the Lord. Even though oftentimes the people that are under them can't do anything, God can. And God says, I raise kings up and I tear kings down. And you read, one of the things that you see in the Old Testament is God did just that. There would be kings and they'd act wickedly and God would judge that nation, judge those kings. Well, the Lord said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you're accountable to me. And so I am the one that can give you life because apart from me, you're underneath the control of sin. And if you're under the control of sin, you're enslaved to it. And he says, I have come to set you free and to give you life and life abundantly. In other words, I'll give you life in a way in which you never dreamed you could have life. And now does that mean that we get all the things, because there's many people in our world today that there's an article by the ex-mayor of Fargo that was in this last week's paper, and it talked about the name it and claim it people in the church and how that they're disgusting he's a free thinker and he's not a Christian, he's an atheist. But the thing is, I couldn't disagree with anything that he wrote on that article. Why? Because people have abused those verses in the I will give you life and life more abundantly. Jesus never promised us he's going to give us wealth, health, and fame in this world. As a matter of fact, what he said is that if you want to be my disciple, be prepared to be attacked by Satan and his whole demonic system that he's established in this world when you stand for truth. But the thing is, I will give you life because you will have things that the world cannot get. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians also writes the things that we are to think on. And those are things that you cannot buy. Tell me, how do you buy peace? How do you buy joy? How do you buy hope? How do you buy the things that God gives to us? The Apostle Paul oftentimes will open up his letters to the churches that he writes, and he'll open them up with two words. May the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you or come to you. Can you go out and buy grace and peace from anybody? Can you buy peace for your heart? The answer is no. You have all kinds of people that try and do it. And there's all kinds of way that they attempt to do it. They go out and they buy drugs. They buy alcohol, trying to give themselves peace, trying to give to remove the pain that's in their life. Well, you want to know something? You can have the most difficult life that anybody in the world has and still have the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, and the hope in Christ, even though you've got a horrible circumstances in your life. How can I know that? Because the Apostle Paul was evidence of it. If we think that sometimes we have it rough, he talks, gives his testimony. He says, I've been shipwrecked, thrown in prison, beaten, left for dead, thrown out of towns. The very people that I went that should have accepted me have often rejected me. If there was anybody that could have said, woe is me, it would be the Apostle Paul. But what did he say? In Christ I have hope. In Christ I have peace. In Christ I have joy. In Christ I have purpose. And why? Because God gave to me this promise. I have gone to prepare a place for you. If I had not told you, I would not say I will come again for you. And the very things, and then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, real life isn't in this world. I listened to a man talk, bring a message one time, and he was talking about evangelism. And he talked about the fact that, do you realize every day you go out and you're facing dead people? And they're not zombies. But in one sense, they're spiritual zombies because they're walking dead. Those that don't know Jesus Christ stand judged by their own sin before God. And they have no hope and they have no peace. And they may have power, they may have money, they may have all kinds of things. But they don't have life. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you don't come to God, you don't have life. You don't have life if you don't come to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, all the religions of the world, except Christianity, demand that you do some things in order to try and gain heaven. And you can look at them all. They do. You've got to do this. You can take Hinduism, Islam, even look at humanism. All these different religions demand that you do things. Islam, you're never assured of salvation unless you die in jihad or a holy war, give your life, and then you'll gain 70 virgins if you're a guy. But what hope is that? And how do I know it's real? Jesus said, I and my Father are one. God and I are one. I'm in Him, He's in me. Now, as one commentator said, it's very difficult for our minds to grasp the Trinity because we're not God. But God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they're one God. Manifesting Himself in three persons, each one with a different purpose as far as what they're to accomplish. The Holy Spirit leads people to Christ. Christ leads people to the Father. You see, but we can't do anything to get there on our own. there are even people that say that they're a Christian religion, that say you've got to do it on your own. Roman Catholicism inundated itself with paganism, and when they did that, what they stated is that you had to do a number of things in order to earn your salvation. You had to light candles, have masses said, you pay penance. No one in my Bible does it say I do that. It says I'm to repent of my sin. I'm not to go out and try and pay penance for it. I remember seeing a movie a number of years ago where there was a priest and he wanted to pay penance for his sin, and so he ended up climbing on his hands and knees up these, I forget how many hundreds of steps until his knees were bloody, and somehow then he was closer to God. No, you're now closer to God doing that than the pagan walking down the street is a dead man. Because you're a dead man too if you haven't put your trust in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father by any other means. No man comes to the Father but. And the but is huge because it means but by me. It means no man comes to the Father. There's a conjunction. It changes the direction to reveal to us what the conjunction's about. And that is but by me. I'm the only means of salvation. And that is to give your life to me. And when you give your life to me, you experience the way and the truth. Because you are mine. In closing, in that little portion, Jesus says, if he had known me, he should have known my Father also. From henceforth, ye know him and have seen him. We can't say God, the Father is a spirit, but Jesus walked on the earth and took on the form of a man that he might walk in without sin, facing all that we face, but yet without sin, that he could go to the cross and pay the penalty for our sin. If you stop and think about it, what an amazing means that God devised for our salvation. And he did it before he created the first person. It says before the foundations of the world, Paul reveals this to us, before the foundations of the world, in the book of Ephesians, it says that the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they determined as God that the means of salvation would be that the Son would go to the cross and take the sin of the world upon himself, and he who was without sin would pay the sin for us. What an amazing thing. Before he even created man, because he, God being God, knew that even though he created man perfect, man would choose to sin. And once he chose to sin or rebel against him, there only stood between him and God judgment, unless God could find a means to forgive the sin and pay the penalty for it, to remain just and holy as God. And that's what he did through Jesus. So this morning, I trust that you have a hope that is within you, that you know Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He has gone on before us to prepare a place for us that where he is, we may be also one day. And we have that hope. Our hope doesn't end with the grave. Our hope begins at the moment of death as we see him face to face. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this. And Lord, I pray that you would just help us to see that you truly are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes to you. No man comes to the Father but by you. Lord, now go with us and help us to have opportunity to share with others the hope we have in Jesus. This we ask in his name. Amen.